Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265, and we'll be going to those calls in just a few moments. First, I want to give the contact information for those who wish to support the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute this month. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can contact us on the web and give in a safe, secure fashion there at equip.org. Resource consultants also standing by that number, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Alan listening in Murrieta, California. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Your ministry and Walter Martin years ago has really helped me. I called in a few months ago, and I talked about my church that they had Joyce Meyer videos.
Uh-huh.
And you told me, I thought it was really good, you said, well, go in and ask him with gentleness. And I did, and I went to this secondary pastor and talked to him, and today I just couldn't take it anymore. I had to talk to the main pastor, and I went in and I just said that, do you know that Joyce Meyer teaches that Jesus went to hell, had to be born again, and other things, and he just said, he just kind of sidestepped everything. And he kind of defended her and Joel Osteen, and he said that he studied with a book written by Kenneth Hagin in South Africa. That's where he got his teaching. And I said, well, Kenneth Hagin is a word faith teacher, and they teach false doctrine. And he just said, Alan, you can't label people like that. And
yeah.
It just kind of went like that. It was just really bad. I don't know if I should keep going to church there.
Well, I don't think you should go to church there. I mean, if a pastor does not care about right doctrine, and certainly the teachings of Kenneth Hagin are a perversion of the faith once for all delivered to the saints, what you have in essence is New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. And for a pastor to communicate that and willfully to do so is to have the wolf in the sheep pen, and certainly you don't want to be in that kind of a church. It's neither healthy for you nor healthy for others. And as you probably know, and I've written about Joel Osteen, and everything that I wrote in the Osteenification of American Christianity applies to Joyce Meyer. This is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American Christianity. It's the fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology, promising your best life now. In other words, what can you get as a result of following Jesus Christ, inducing people to come to the master's table, not for the love of the master, but rather for what is on the master's table. So again, yes, I would strongly encourage you to find a healthy, well-balanced church. In saying all of that, let me mention to everyone listening in, the Osteenification of American Christianity is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and it's also available in multiple copies. You can get downloads. You can find it on CD. It's an important work that I put out this year, and many people are benefiting by it because they don't understand the difference between wheat and chaff and heat and light. This book makes very clear that what Osteen and Meyer are doing is abusing the Word of God. They're not rightly dividing the Word of God or interpreting the Word of God, but simply using it to communicate whatever they want to communicate. In other words, they are twisting the biblical text for their own purposes. And Paul, of course, had very strong words for these kinds of teachers in saying that even from among your own numbers, men would arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. Next up, Dwayne, Brooklyn, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dwayne.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your ministry. Thank you for all you do. My question is about Genesis 3:16. It's the part where the curse where it says, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy and the pain of the childbirth, and you will in some translations, in most translations, it says, and your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The New Living Translation says, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And, you know, that, you know, as far as translations go, I like the New Living Translation. But I was wondering about that specific verse and whether or not the translation may have overdone it, may have, you know, like maybe there was some kind of, I don't know what the difference, like why the idea of that desiring to control your husband doesn't appear in about 6 or 7 of the other translations I've read.
Well, I think because the NLT, I don't think you can call a translation to begin with. I think you are properly rendering it a paraphrase if you're rendering it anything at all. And this is a very interpretive translation in this particular passage. So I think you're better served by the other translations, including the NIV at this point. Prior to the fall or prior to sin, marriage would have offered untainted fulfillment and security. But now it also includes strife and antagonism, which is the intent imbued in the original language, and it ought to be reflected in the receptor language as well. So the more accurate translation would be, and though you will have desire for your husband, he will rule over you. I think that's the intent of the passage.
Okay. And you did mention, you said that even at the NIV at this point, I know that, you know, the 1984 version is I think out of print now. Do you endorse that as a translation that's that's just overall
I think it's overall a very good translation. I think all the modern translations are good.
Okay. Well, thank you very much for your time, man. Thank you for answering the question. God bless your ministry.
Thanks, Dwayne. Appreciate your call. Abram next, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Abram.
Hello, Hank. I'm so glad you took my call. I used to go to the Old Colony Church, and now I joined a different church now. So now I don't know how I read the Bible or how these people read the Bible, because we used to, in the church that I used to go to, they serve wine with alcohol, and now I go to the church where they serve wine, actually just grape juice. And some of these people think that when it talks about wine in the Bible, there's actually no alcohol in it. And I just wanted to hear your comment on that.
Well, I think that's utterly absurd. Wine has alcoholic content in it. It doesn't all have the same alcoholic content in it, but it certainly does have alcoholic content in it. But the amount of wine that is served at communion cannot put you in an altered state of consciousness. And there's nothing wrong whatsoever with having a little bit of wine. Now, I certainly understand that there are traditions in which grape juice is preferred because the idea is that there are people with the first taste of alcohol can become alcoholics, and so they're protecting against that. And I certainly respect that. But from the biblical perspective on wine, a little bit of wine is good for your stomach, as Paul told Timothy, but we should never become wine bibbers, just as we should never become gluttons, because we are called to be stewards of both the physical and metaphysical aspects of our humanity.
Okay. Yeah, that makes so much sense. That's kind of how I understood it too, but I wanted to hear your comment on it. So I appreciate your answer.
You got it, Abraham. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jamie. She's listening in Raleigh, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jamie.
Hey, what's going on, Hank? Your radio show is a blessing to me.
Thank you.
Okay. Yeah, my question is simply, God made a way of salvation for the Jews, you know, from the Old Testament and transferring to the New Testament through covenants and different various ways. But my question is, where was the way of salvation for the Gentiles? I mean, before the cross. I know after the cross, you know, it was. I know the way, you know, through salvation. But before the cross, where was? Because it seems like the Gentiles wasn't mentioned. And I'm gonna hang up and I'm gonna listen to you on the radio.
Sure, and let's dispense with the language for just a moment and just talk about people. Abraham was called to be the father of many nations through whom all the peoples of the world would be blessed. In fact, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham to reflect that very thought. So God has never been a respecter of persons. People are not safe based on their genealogy or their ethnic relationships or the pigmentation in their skin, whether they're male or female, their status in life. They are saved because they believe in Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, what you have is types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Those in the Old Testament who want to follow God will find God, just as those in the New Testament who want to follow God will find God. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in the same way. He revealed himself through the light of creation. He revealed himself through the light of conscience. And if people responded to that, he would give them further light. And in this case, it would be the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So, for example, if you look at the Exodus, there are Egyptians or a mixed multitude that leave the land of Egypt because they're following Yahweh, the God of Israel, and therefore they may be rendered true Israel, those who are genuinely followers of God. If you look further on, you see many examples of those who are from various ethnicities who are true Israel. A great example is Rahab. She's a Canaanite, and yet she's true Israel because she followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, who was brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to the coming Christ. In fact, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth was a Moabite, again, the arch enemy of Israel, and yet true Israel because she followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, through types and shadows which served the purpose until Christ fulfilled those types and shadows. So on either side of the cross, people are true Israel based not on genealogy or ethnicity, but rather on relationship to God. And that relationship in the Old Testament was through those types and shadows. I think that it's very important from a biblical perspective to recognize that God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by a cultivated olive tree. Christ has no favorites in terms of race, station in life, genealogy. That's not part of the Christian ethic. In fact, Peter got a very, very solid lesson in this. He was a bit of a racist. He did not want to go to see Cornelius. And so God gave him a vision. From Peter's perspective, part of the vision, Cornelius was unclean. And God said through the vision, no, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And after the vision, Peter said, ah, now I finally understand. God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation and language that love and serve him. So I think we're saved in the same way on both sides of the cross, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In the Old Testament, it was through types and shadows. In the New Testament, we can look at the fulfillment of those types and shadows in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To remember, resources available through the ministry are easily accessed on the web at equip.org.
I am blessed. I am prosperous. My God is a supersizing God. These self-affirmations from Houston preacher Joel Osteen are leading millions of people across America and around the world astray. And Hank Hanegraaff has written a book to combat this new brand of Christianity that you need to get today. It's called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please call to request your copy today, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried Truth?, eminent scientist and mathematician John Lennox notes, God is an alternative to science as an explanation. He is not to be understood merely as a God of the gaps. On the contrary, he is the ground of all explanation, scientific or otherwise. Yet, more than merely being the ground of all explanation, or even the ground of all being, for Christians, God is the King of creation. And it is that theme that is captured in an amazing collection of meditations set to film and cherished hymns that we would love for you to have. More than just something that will bless and inspire you and your loved ones, this King of Creation DVD would likely warm hearts of hardened atheists. To receive your copy of this soul-stirring production, simply call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support our work of equipping Christians to courageously defend life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ray listening in Fester, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ray.
Hi, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Good. Will non-believers' children be raptured?
Well, I don't think that's the ultimate question. The ultimate question is, will any one of us be raptured, if by rapture you mean a pre-tribulational rapture? I don't think that there's any evidence in the Bible whatsoever for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. It's a very modern idea that's become acceptable and popular within evangelical Christianity, but I don't find any biblical support for it whatsoever. What I do find biblical support for is what Jesus Christ most clearly communicated. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Which is to say, when Jesus appears a second time, then he will establish a new order of things. I don't find any warrant for a secret coming, followed by a second coming, and then a semi-golden age, at the end of which is a great apostasy, and then the end, or the eternal state. I think that this is an imposition on the biblical text. Again, it is popular within the modern-day church, but I don't see any biblical basis for it.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Reginald listening in Ridley, Colorado. KTGW. Hi, Reginald.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Hank, I want to say first, I really appreciate your book, The Apocalypse Code. I also ordered Is God a Moral Monster, which I think is a fantastic resource.
Yes, yes, it is.
Hank, two questions relative to Genesis 12:3. Zionists are fond of quoting is, can a nation be born in a day, citing 1948? And then the other, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And I wonder if you could put those two into a context along with, I will bless those who bless thee and curse him who curses thee.
Well, I think that's the operative phrase. Who is this referring to? And remember, this is a promise made to Abraham, who's the father of many nations through whom all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. So the promise here is not a parochial promise based on an ethnicity, but rather a promise to those who are the genuine seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Abraham is true if Abraham is, in fact, the father of many nations, and we can truly, therefore, say, I am a son or a daughter of Abraham if we are followers of the God of Abraham. There were all kinds of Jews that said, you know what, we are sons of Abraham, to which Jesus responded, out of these stones, I can make sons of Abraham. In Revelation, we have the clear indication that there are those who say they are Jews, but they are not Jews. They're a synagogue of Satan. The point simply being that the notion of ethnicity is not the promise. The promise is to those who are genuine followers of God. They are then legitimate sons and daughters of Abraham in the biblical sense.
Hank, what do you make of the scripture that is cited that says, can a nation be born in a day? And what does it mean, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Pray for their salvation?
Well, first of all, I think what's important here is to determine what we should be praying for when we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Are we talking about the earthly Jerusalem? If we're talking about the earthly Jerusalem, then there's a real problem with the ongoing narrative of Scripture. And this was a misunderstanding that has been riddled throughout history. Modern-day Christian Zionists weren't the only ones with the problem. You look back at the disciples of Jesus Christ. They expected him to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. And that notion was ingrained in their psyches. So even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What does Jesus do? Say, yes. The Jerusalem that is below is sacrosanct? No. He's pointing them to a Jerusalem that is above, very much like Paul does in Galatians chapter 4. If you long for the Jerusalem that is below, you're in bondage or slavery. Paul says, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So what Jesus does is expand the horizons of his disciples from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the far reaches of the earth, in saying you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So Jesus, in effect, left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, embrace the earth, and never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly theocratic kingdom or an earthly Jerusalem. It's not a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The meek will inherit the earth. So if we want to go back to types and shadows, back to the earthly Jerusalem, which was destroyed because of apostasy, or back to a temple which was destroyed because people wanted luminous limestone, they wanted glistening gold when Messiah, the living temple, was in their midst, or if you want to go back to the land, then you want to go back to types and shadows. And that, the writer of Hebrews says, is an abomination. It is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So, of course, the whole idea of establishing a Jewish theocracy has no merit biblically whatsoever. In fact, it is an abominable idea. The idea to have another temple and then have Jesus preside over it and have sacrifices again that account for ceremonial uncleanness or account for sin in that sense is, in essence, denying the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christopher, listening in Washington, D.C., Sirius XM 131. Hi, Christopher.
Yes, hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is like a two-part question, two short questions. The first one is, as far as the faith movement, like preachers like Cleflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, and Joyce Myers, and so many others, I just wanted you to kind of explain to me what is exactly wrong with the prosperity message that they're preaching, in lieu of the biblical perspective that you're talking about. And then the other question is, the contemporary music that a lot of churches are playing today, especially the music that's broadcast over the radio, is there anything wrong with that opposed to the music that I grew up in, like the ancient hymns of the church, like Great is Thy Faithfulness? Can you make the comparison, and I'll hang up and listen to your answer over the air.
Sure. Thank you. You're welcome. With respect to the last part of your question, I think that it's important for us to not only have a rich appreciation of our heritage and therefore worship God through the hymns and through the psalms that have stood the test of time, which have orientation in the biblical text itself. But it's also certainly permissible and, in fact, laudable to reveal the freshness of our faith. The problem that I see is that many people who are composing contemporary lyrics really have very little biblical acumen, and therefore they get stuck in the thick of thin, and oftentimes even in unbiblical lyrics and messages. So I applaud those who are biblically astute in writing songs from a rich sense of theological and biblical tradition, even though through them they're revealing the freshness of our faith. When you look at King of Creation, and I might put a plug in for that. It's available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The old hymns and the old traditional songs of the faith become the basis for this particular DVD, in that many people have forgotten these rich traditions from the past. But again, it's not an either-or proposition. As far as what is wrong with the Word of Faith movement, well, how do I count the ways? I mean, you start with the idea that faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force. And through the force of faith, one can create their own reality, which is little more than New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. The idea becomes, whatever you say can become your reality. And it sounds really good until you recognize its underbelly, which is painful and dark. So you have someone who is a quadriplegic. Why, according to Word of Faith, words created that reality. And just as certainly, if you had enough faith, not faith in God, but faith in your own faith, it's a force. If you had enough faith, you could get up out of your wheelchair. This causes people like Joyce Meyer and Joel Osteen to mock paraplegics, such as the paraplegic in the Bible. Instead of feeling sorry for themselves, they ought to get up, roll up their mat, and walk. The only reason that they've been in that condition all this time is because of their lack of faith, defined from an occultic New Thought metaphysical perspective. I've written about this in various places, but the principle place in which I've written about this recently is a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. What you will read will quite literally shock you, because Osteen, Meyer, Jakes, and a host of other Word of Faith teachers like John Hagee, what they do is use the biblical text as a pretext to communicate whatever they want to communicate. Not even Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses treat the Scriptures with such utter disregard. They at least attempt to grapple with the biblical languages. Osteen and company do not so much as seriously consider even the English text, except to use it as a pretext. The Osteenification of American Christianity, you can find it on the web, equip.org. Be right back.
Peter Atkins, a well-known British chemist and atheist, has written that, quote, science has no need of purpose. All the extraordinary, wonderful richness of the world can be expressed as growth from the dunghill of purposeless, interconnected corruption. As outlandish as his statement is, dismissing the grandeur of God's creation as purposeless corruption, sadly, he is not alone. In fact, countless intellectuals and power elites share his convictions. Is it any wonder, then, that the value of life is eroding? why on earth bother to defend purposeless corruption growing from a dunghill? Well, for a radically different perspective, and one that will cause your heart to soar, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy of this amazing collection of meditations set to film, visit equip.org and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back after the break. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also, included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
If you feel that continuously standing for truth occasionally takes its toll on your spiritual batteries, welcome aboard. You're not alone. For a wonderful battery charger for you and your loved ones, you need to watch King of Creation, a stunning visual celebration of God's handiwork in the world around us. To receive your copy as our thank you for your gift, visit equip.org to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll get right back to your phone calls. There's a caller, I'm going to try to pronounce this name, Emiliano. Emiliano, did I get that right?
Yes.
Wonderful. Emiliano, welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah, I just thought, if there was other creations other than, like, humans or, like, on other planets, like the seraphim, or like, was it just angels and humans?
Yeah, we have no indication whatsoever from a biblical perspective that God created life on other planets. The only thing we know from a biblical perspective is that God created the angelic host. He created humanity. He spoke and the universe leapt into existence. But as far as life on other planets, that would be conjecture that goes beyond the text of Scripture. It doesn't render it impossible in that the Bible does not utterly preclude the possibility, but I don't think that there's any real evidence that we've come up with to date that there is life on other planets. So unless there's hard evidence, I find no reason to hold that particular idea as being plausible. It may not be impossible, but I don't think it's a plausible idea.
Okay. And another thing I had was, like, you know how, like, Lucifer was the one in charge of worship in heaven, right?
Well, that is a way of putting it. He was the chief, as it were, of the angelic hosts and the highest of God's created order. And therefore, in the fall, you see the great devastation that takes place. In the fall, he ends up being lower than even the animals. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly. So the metaphor is pregnant with meaning. It is a fall from the highest of estates to the lowest of estates because he wanted worship for himself as opposed to garnering worship for God.
Okay. All right, well, thank you very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it, man. Thanks for your call. Lindsay, next in Memphis, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, Lindsay.
How are you?
Doing okay. How are you?
I'm good. I came up with another question while I was waiting to talk to you, so good. I'll just go with the first one first, if that's okay.
You want to go with a couple of questions, in other words. Okay, shoot.
All right, the first one is in the Bible where it says, I might not get it right, but I'm going to get it close. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then the rest of us will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord, correct?
Yeah, very well remembered.
All right, well, here's the thing. Whenever a Christian dies, they tell us that you go to be with Jesus because of what he said to the other man on the cross. We're supposed to go and be with Jesus and be held with him until he comes back with the rapture. So does that mean that we come back twice or are we judged twice? I'm confused. And my son asked me that the other night and I was without an explanation on how that happens because it doesn't say anywhere on the Bible that he will then, you know, empty Abraham's bosom of all the people held in with Jesus. Stop and you can straighten me out.
Okay, well, let's think about this together. The passage itself is a passage found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it starts with verse 13, where Paul says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." Now, fall asleep is a metaphor, isn't it? It is a metaphor for death. And that is the sense in which Paul is using it. So we don't want you to be ignorant about those who die or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And then Paul says why we shouldn't be like the rest of men who grieve like they have no hope. The reason is because we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So we pause for a moment. We recognize the truth that those who have died, such as my father who died in 1997, his hope is that though he is now absent the body, present with the Lord, when Jesus appears a second time, his soul will return to his body and he will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And Paul goes on to explain that. According to the Lord's own word, he says, "We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." So in other words, he's saying, the people who have fallen asleep, don't worry about them. We're not even going to precede them. Why? Because the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Paul is giving the great and glorious truth of resurrection. So we're not grieving about the dead like those who have no hope. No, we know that those dead are going to rise first, and then we're going to be caught up together with them and be with the Lord forever. So comfort one another with these words. What's the idea? The idea is that Jesus one day is going to appear again, and God then himself will live with us. So if we die now, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, but when Jesus appears, our soul returns to our body, and we are resurrected, raised up. Now, raised up is an orientational metaphor. It's not as though we're going up into the air somewhere. I mean, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it didn't mean that he levitated. It meant that he came back to life. So it is an orientational metaphor, and Paul is using that kind of metaphor right here. Nowhere do you have anything in this text about a pre-tribulational rapture where Jesus comes down, hovers in midair, and then turns around and takes people up to heaven for 7 years, and then he comes again in a second coming after the secret coming, and then there's a semi-goal. There's nothing like that in the passage. What is in the passage is that Jesus will return again, and when he does, it's not going to be a secret coming. A loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, that will be the time in which all things are restored. Not only will we be resurrected, but the universe itself that now groans and travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
Yes, sir. I've never believed all that tribulation, all that golden age. I just want to say that it's just amazing to me that like I told this friend one day, I said, we're like on the earth and we're in the roots of the tree. And then we start reading the Bible, which is the tree that points to heaven. And we've all created all these odd and twisted branches off of what was meant to be a straight line to God, and it's just, it's been so confused, and people, it's just so sad. And so I guess this is another question. So whenever you do, are you asleep? Is your soul asleep? Do you go to Jesus and you stay asleep until he comes back? Or what does your soul do? Is your soul awake with him? Is your soul asleep with him?
Well, the Bible never speaks about the soul in sleep. It talks about the body asleep in death, which is what happens. The non-physical part of your humanity is aware in the presence of God. It is being comforted there. Remember the story that Jesus tells about Lazarus? He dies, he's a beggar on this earth, but the angels carry him, again, metaphorical language, they carry him to Abraham's bosom or paradise, and he's comforted there. He has conscious awareness in the presence of God. And so it will be with all of us when we die prior to the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be absent from the body, but we'll be present with the Lord. And that's a wonderful estate. In fact, Paul has a hard time choosing between that state and the persecutions that he is facing on earth. Because he knows to be with the Lord will be absolutely rapturous, if you will, absolute bliss. But he knows it's more profitable for him to stay on earth and complete the task that the Lord Jesus Christ has given him, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So Paul wants to be with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord, and experience that rich presence, but he recognizes that his task is to be on earth. So, the soul never sleeps. It is conscious in its awareness of the presence of God and can have great exaltation in that relationship in eternity until Jesus appears a second time. And then that soul will return to the body, and the body then is raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as 1 Corinthians 15 makes plain.
All right, so So whenever you go to be with Jesus, when you die, when your soul goes to be with Jesus, have you been judged at that point? I mean, he would have to judge you to take you in, would he not?
Well, no. I mean, there is a sense that there is judgment that takes place, because if you look again at Luke chapter 16, the rich man is in torment. He's awaiting a final day of judgment. And Lazarus is in comfort. So there has been a separation that has been made, a separation, if you will, between those who are unjust and those who are just, not because of their own justice, but because of the justice of Jesus Christ and the judicial work of Jesus Christ. So there's a separation there, but that separation is only a foretaste of what is to come. When Jesus appears a second time, that's when the ultimate judgment takes place. The ultimate judgment being that we then give an account for what was done in the flesh, and we're justly and condignly condemned to an eternity apart from Jesus Christ, or to eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. And, of course, the Bible makes plain that rewards are part of the process, just as penalty is part of the process. The judgment means that you will receive what is due for what you have done in the flesh. So there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell as well. Both sides of those equations, of that equation, is communicated in Scripture. Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Or when Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." Or variously, think about what Jesus said: "Do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for that which is eternal." Why? Because what we do now counts for all eternity. But that judgment takes place when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay. So he holds all of us, sinners and non-sinners, he holds all of us in limbo until the true judgment, or just the people that have been saved does he hold in with him?
Well, those who are part of what he would call his flock or his sheep will be in his presence comforted, like Lazarus is, and those who wanted no relationship with God in this life will be in torment until the time that Jesus appears again a second time. I think the operative passage, once again, Luke chapter 16, I'd commend it to your reading. It corresponds to the rest of Scripture, but it's a great picture of what will happen when you die. And then, of course, like my dad, who is being comforted in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, he's awaiting that time that Jesus appears a second time, as we all are. That is yet future. And when he does, he will put all things to right. Not only will we be resurrected, but the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from bondage to decay. Out of time. We'll see you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized, with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.